1 Kings chapter 20, notice verse 40 of this text. You'll see one of God's prophets in the days of Elijah related to King Ahab the details of a particular story. Verse 40, "And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people." The story of Ahab and his compromise with King Ben-Hadad is one of those familiar stories, familiar sadly in the Word of God, in that God tells Ahab that he will deliver the Baal-worshipping king into his hand. God warns him that Ben-Hadad will not stop sort of fighting with him until the nation of Israel was utterly destroyed. And then God commands that the Syrian king would be put to death. And so it is that when God indeed delivers the king of Syria into Ahab's hand, Ahab's fatal mistake was to release the king, and then worse, to make a treaty with him. Well, obviously, ladies and gentlemen, there are many ways in which God could have come down to Ahab and exposed his foolish disobedience. He could have spoken to him directly. He could have recalled for Ahab his exact words and brought those to him again. But what he chooses to do, just as he did, you recall, with Nathan, is to call a certain prophet in to tell a story. In this case, it is the story of a soldier who was given stewardship over another and failed in that responsibility. And what exactly was the excuse that this soldier who allowed the captive to escape. What was the excuse? Look at verse 40 again. "And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." Now let me stop here for a minute, because what's significant about this servant's answer is that he apparently considered his busyness to be an acceptable excuse. In other words, had he been idle, had he been asleep at his post, had he been playing Minesweeper or Solitaire while at work, well, you know what? That would have been an unpardonable offense. But instead, he points to the most acceptable excuse in all of human history by declaring that I was busy. Well, I was busy here, and I was busy there, and I lost the man. Verse 40 again. "And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it." I want to speak this morning on the subject, excuses for losing. The longer title is, excuses for losing the debate. Yep, this week's debate. And specifically, all the excuses after the debate are what made me think of this morning's text. It is a text that is rich and powerful in all of its lessons for the people of God. Our Father, we are grateful today for your goodness, your power, your word, and we are needy. We need this reminder today, all of us. And I pray as your people, we will hear your word and heed it in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of you here today, I'm sure, are aware of the recent presidential debate, Denver, Colorado, and of the colossal one-sided defeat that most people observed as the president was described even by his friends as aloof, unprepared, ineffective, detached, even inept by some. And of course, immediately the excuses started to fly. I watched the debate when I could, but what was after the debate was far more entertaining, I thought, and informative in how people reacted to what would be considered his failure. And that included all of the excuses and all the different channels and the pundits. The president was tired, some of them said. It was the moderator's fault, a few of them said. It was the governor who cheated. He had a cheat sheet that later turned out to be a handkerchief because he had a cold. But that came out almost immediately. Someone saw him slip a cheat sheet there. And then someone said a loud boom. If you watched the debate, something fell and it was loud and it distracted him. And others said it was John Kerry, his debate coach's fault. Al Gore, of course, blamed climate change. He said it was the altitude in Denver that caused his poor performance. By the way, can I just say that this is the champion of global warming who claims to represent the party of science. that came out with that excuse. His mind was sleepy at 5,000 feet. And so you have all these different excuses offered for why our president lost that debate. But the most common excuse from the White House itself, not from the pundits, the most common excuse for losing the debate is the same one that's given in this morning's text for losing this man. And that is, the White House said, he's been very, very busy. The president was so busy running the country that it's understandable to lose a debate. A few days ago, as you know, he was also too busy to meet with the prime minister of Israel, Netanyahu. So he lost that opportunity as well for being too busy. May I just say that the too busy excuse is not at all unique to politics or to the White House. Because the truth of the matter is, the single biggest excuse in history, as we noted earlier, for losing what shouldn't be lost is I was just too busy. You see, Ahab, beloved, did a lot of things for Israel. Ahab did a lot of things for Ben-Hadad. Ahab did a lot of things for Jezebel. Ahab did a lot of things for Samaria. But when it came to the eternal things and spiritual things, Ahab didn't do anything for God. So in other words, he didn't do in his busy life and his busy schedule what God asked him to do. And like the soldier in the story, he was busy here and he was busy there, but he was not busy where. He lost his greatest calling. And so it is this morning that I want us to simply take inventory. I want us to sort of check and see how well we are caring for that which God has delivered into our care, into our hands. Or if indeed we, like this soldier, will look up one day and realize that our priority is gone and thus the will of God is gone and missed. The first thing that I want you to notice that we know that's been entrusted to us as stewards, number one, is our family, and especially, might I say, our children and our grandchildren. If you look across the page at 1 Kings 21, you'll notice the familiar story of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. Ahab the king wanted it, as a gift to his wife Jezebel. The problem was, in those days, a person's land and homestead represented their entire family inheritance. It was a sacred thing and thus a matter of true honor and stewardship. So along comes Ahab, and with his power and influence and his bag of gold, he tries to buy Naboth off. Look at chapter 21 and verse 2. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. By the way, this is the point where most men might say, of course. Money trumps everything down here. That's why so many people are so busy. It's all about stuff. But not for Naboth. In verse 3, Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very, very carefully. Most of you here this morning have two things under your trust. You have a job and you have a family. And, of course, that job is a blessing. And the reason why it is a blessing is because it enables you to fulfill God's will in providing for your family. You know what 1 Timothy 5:8 says. It says that if any does not provide for his own, and specifically those of his own house, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. That's strong words. So, whatever your job is and wherever you earn a living, don't despise that thing. That job enables you to do what God has called you to do in providing for your own. And yet, at the same time, in the midst of that biblical truth and reality, do not ever forget that it's not your job. And it is not your career. It's not your portfolio. It's not your position that you will ever take to heaven with you. It is and should be, however, your family. Never forget that an awful lot of people are busy here and busy there with their careers and making money and climbing ladders, and all the while they're losing their own families. And God says, nope, don't lose your children, don't lose your grandchildren, don't lose your home, and by all means, don't lose these things because you're busy. over here, and you're busy over there. Busyness is not a reason to lose your children. It's an excuse that will not stand the scrutiny of the king. But Pastor, I've got to work and labor and build and earn and climb, and yes, you do. But you know, if somebody entrusted you with $1 million and then loses that $1 million because you're so occupied picking up pennies that have fallen on the side, was that wise? The king said, "Keep this man." And the servant said, "As I was busy here and busy there, he was gone." By the way, isn't it interesting this morning that in the parable which the prophet tells, the servant's busyness is essentially equated with Ahab's blatant disobedience? In other words, busyness is not an excuse to neglect what God has entrusted to your hand. Busyness is not an excuse to neglect the training and the teaching of your children. I remember when Charlie gave an illustration here, a sermon not long ago, and he mentioned about traveling out west. And I remember thinking to myself how way back then, that I praise God that they took the time and the opportunity to go. It takes time and money and opportunity, and I see Dez is here, and he spent time with his grandchildren. You know what? You're never too busy to be too busy to invest in your home and your children, being with them and training them and teaching them. There's a second thing I want you to consider, number one. Not only does God want you to keep your family, number two, he wants you to keep your faith. Chapter 21, look what he said in verse 3 again. Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me." The Lord. You know, I'm not sure how much we grasp this truth today, but if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a child of God, then folks, you have been given by the mercy and by the grace of God a wonderful, beautiful, priceless gift. You have been given, for the most part, a testimony. It is a testimony of faith, salvation, forgiveness, a testimony of birth, new birth into God's family. And you know, this pearl of great price from God's treasure chest, for a lot of Christians, is really something that's just sort of put on the back burner. Your testimony, your faith, your walk with God, it's looked at as sort of another spoke in the wheel of life. You know, you've got all the, there's this wheel, and they've got all these spokes that make up your life. There's work and gym and GYM and family and school and friends and golf. And then, of course, this other spoke, faith. The problem is Christ is never supposed to be another spoke in the wheel of your life. He's the hub from which all of those spokes extend. So then, in effect, if you're busy, too busy to lose that, to lose faith, then you've lost it all. I was in the grocery store some time ago. There was a guy with a shopping cart, and he was acting like he was at the Daytona 500. I mean, he was just zipping down the aisles, zipping down this aisle, running around. And he, as he passed me, I noticed on his belt he had like 3 smartphones or gadgets and Bluetooth in his ear, and he's talking the whole time. And one time he looks at this, he puts it back, and he talks and flying down the aisles, looking for the pit stop or whatever, I don't know. Later on, I saw him in the checkout area, and you could see he was done. He just had a few items, but he was scanning the lanes to see, you know, was the least busy, and would look at the cards, and he was calculating. I could tell, okay, where do I go to trim off 4.2 seconds? And I got behind him, as it would happen, and as I was behind him, I noticed he never one time looked the cashier in the eye, never said a word. He was on the little Bluetooth talking and doing stuff and pulled out his wallet and ran it. Never looked up, never said a word. He went out the door fast as he could, and he almost got hit by a car. Matter of fact, I remember thinking to myself, I wish he'd have gotten hit because it'd make a great illustration of being too busy. It's an evil thought. So it was a kind of an okay illustration, right? But here was a man who apparently he believed that there's just not enough hours in a day. Here was a man who didn't realize that life in the fast lane really just gets you to the toll booth quicker. Amen? And you know, he reminds me of what's wrong with so many believers today. Because what we're trying to do is apply, you know, computer age methods to our walk with God. You know, Bible reading and prayer has to go from megahertz to gigahertz or whatever. And of course, what we fail to realize is that even in the world with all of these gadgets and all of this technology, and I use it as well as you do, that's supposed to make life, quote, easier, it's really only made things busier. And busier is not better. Nobody seems to want to ask the question, is this activity that makes me so busy worth my time, my effort, and my energy? And then when you realize and evaluate that it's not, say no. Quit. I'm done with that. I don't need that. The Lord forbid it me. Say no to that activity that draws you ever away from God. Say no to that position that saps your time in prayer. You say, Pastor, the devil never takes a vacation. I know, we visited that a couple weeks ago, right? WWDD, what would the devil do? He's not your model. What would Jesus do? I remember reading that during the French Revolution, the brilliant powers that be at the time outlawed what was then known as the Sabbath, the day of rest. They called it, quote, the illegitimate Sunday. It said in this history book that within a year and a half, the general health of the population was completely wrecked. You know, the song says, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. I'm too busy for that. You know, as a Christian, God has given you a testimony of salvation. And he says to you and to me to build that testimony, cultivate it. Cultivate it through prayer and scripture and holy living. Don't let busyness here and there cause you to neglect and lose that faith. I was out visiting a few years ago. I ran across a man that I'd spent many, many hours counseling with and praying with. He's not a member here. At one time, he had a very strong Christian testimony. At one time, everybody where he worked in his family, everybody around him knew and respected him for his faith in Christ. But by that visit and by that time, I could tell that was completely gone. He was now known for his wayward kids, his marital problems, his drinking, his consuming desire to be successful in business. He was busy here and there, and he lost his testimony. As a steward of one of God's greatest, most precious commodities, this Christian man allowed the busyness of his life to destroy what God had given to him. See, Pastor, I'm busy now, and maybe my testimony is being neglected now, but I'm telling you, one day I'm just going to get right with God and build that testimony again. I just need to... Let me tell you something, folks. That's not that easy. Vance Havner once said, it's a lot easier to make things right with God than to make things right with man. So always stay right with God. Keep this faith. Do not sacrifice your testimony because you're so busy. You think too busy here and too busy there. Let me ask you this question. In light of the devil never takes a vacation. Was our Lord Jesus ever idle? I mean, think about this. Do you ever think of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus as given in the Gospels? Do you ever think of him as being slothful or idle? Never. On the other hand, was our Lord always busy? When you read the Gospels, was he hectic? Can you describe the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus and say, man, he was just busy, 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 busy. Run around here, run around there. Always in a hurry. If you think about it, our Lord had 36 months to be about his Father's business. Jesus had 3 years to heal everyone he was going to heal while here, to preach to everyone he was going to preach to while here, to train anyone and everyone he was going to train for after he was gone. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, he had 36 months and he was less busy than we are with 60 and 70 years. The only busy, anxious, and impatient one in the entire group was Judas Iscariot. I've said this many times, but the only time in the Bible where God is pictured as being in a hurry is in the parable where the father ran to meet the prodigal son. So in other words, if you have to be busy about something, be busy about your faith. About that. But whatever you do, don't waste time being so busy with pennies that you neglect the true treasure. One of the things that I learned really quick in the dormitories in Bible college many years ago is that people who are running around on life's treadmill always looked at those that were praying or reading their Bibles as wasting their time. And I can remember those now. None of them are in the ministry. It is never a waste of time to build your faith. That is not to say, beloved, that you should be reading a Bible while you're at work. You shouldn't. It's not to say you should be on your knees praying when you're being paid to dig a ditch. You shouldn't. But most of us really are more like Martha than we are like Mary. We want to do and do and do and not take time to be holy. Keep the faith. Keep your testimony. Make sure that that testimony is such that it impacts the people that you're around. I read a story not long ago about a little boy with leukemia. He had been dying for a long time and now was finally at death's door. It's a true story. Everybody knew it, and they were sitting there as the time drew near. His father was a coal miner, one of the godliest men, they said, in all of Appalachia. Every day he read his Bible. Every single day he prayed. Every week he went to church. Every evening he was with his children and his family. He was a man who quietly but truly built his faith. It wasn't a surprise, they said, that beside his son's bedside one night, the doctor said was probably his last night on this earth, the father said very caringly to his son, he said, "Son, you're not afraid to die and be with Jesus, are you?" And the boy brushed away a tear and said, "No, Dad, not if he's like you, I'm not." That's a testimony. That's the kind of faith that impacts people around you. You know, it's a lot better heritage, quite frankly, than a trust fund. If that's what you want to do, be busy, 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 not build your faith, not build your character, not build your testimony so that you can leave your children a trust fund, then that's what you've left them, a trust fund. Leave them a testimony. Keep your faith. Keep your family. The lastly, number three, I want you to notice is keep your fellowship. Your fellowship. You know, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus wrote seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor, one of the most significant things that he said to me was that these churches had what he called, quote, an open door. And you know, in every letter, he was telling them to keep this door open and keep their fellowship. Don't be so busy with the wrong stuff. The Lord went on to say that the candlestick is removed from its place. You see, folks, the local church is, as we're going to teach tonight, God's vehicle through which he is working in the world today. The kingdom of God, the souls of men, the proclaiming of truth, the care of the saints, God has designed it. That is through the local New Testament church that all of these things are carried forward. There's a big election coming up, not nearly as important as what happens in churches and the assemblies of God's people. The question is, are we so busy here and there that when and where the Lord's people are assembled, we're not there? Don't lose that. Pastor, I won't be in church again this week because it's still snook season, but I'll be there in spirit. I don't want your spooks around here. Your spirits. But I'm so busy. I cannot tell you how many books I've read through the years on leadership, productivity. Books that tell you how to get 25 hours in a day. Organize, prioritize, deputize, supervise. These are the kinds of books, all kinds of books and lectures and seminars and webinars. It's a plethora. They just keep coming out. Most of them saying the same thing. The only problem, and they have good advice, many of them. But the problem I've seen with them is that for a lot of people, it's energy and it's effort and ambition that in the end loses what matters the most. It's all geared to this, that, and the other, but not the main things. It's a reminder of C.S. Forrester's book, The African Queen. You may recall it was a steamboat, the African Queen, old, dilapidated, powerless. It was so powerless that it required the skipper to keep exerting all kinds of energy and effort. He was running around, if you've ever read the descriptions, such a great descriptive writer. And he talked about how he would do this and turn knobs and trying to get enough steam to move it forward. But you see, the problem was it had so many leaks and eroded parts and faulty joints and seams that all of the power just dissipated into thin air. All of that steam wasn't channeled to its single purpose of driving the engine. So again, the author describes this amazing scene where the skipper, he would start the engine. It'd be lots of noise and steam and running around and turning knobs and pulling levers and all kinds of activity and whistles. And with all of that, very little power and very little progress. And for me, it's a perfect picture of the average Christian in 2012 who's busy running around with activity and things, with stuff. Just running here and running there, making noise and turning knobs and pulling levers and blowing whistles, busy here, busy there, but really hardly doing and going anywhere for God, for their families, for their children. Because all of that steam and effort and energy and power that ought to be channeled to a few outlets was being evaporated and wasted into thin air. Beloved, God has given to us very clearly and very specifically, those things in our lives that matter, that really matter, that God has given us to do. These are the things over which you and I are stewards: our family, our faith, our fellowship. The question is, are you too busy doing other things to neglect these things? We often talk about priorities in the Christian life. I've got to be perfectly honest with you. I think it's simple, simple, simple. Recognize what will matter in eternity. As Jesus said, seek first. First in order. First in priority. First when it comes to time. First in your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God. These things will be added unto you. But seek first. He said to the king, I was busy here and there and I lost the man. Lord, I was busy here and there and I lost my faith. Lord, I was busy here and there and I lost my children. How many pastors do I know said, I was so busy building a church, I lost my children. I was so busy in the ministry, I lost my kids. You lost your ministry when you lost your kids. I'm so busy here and there, I've lost my fellowship with God's people in the church. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your goodness to us and entrusting us with homes and children, grandchildren. We're entrusting us, Father, with this testimony of faith, being called Christians, children of the living God. We're entrusting us, Lord, with your great wisdom of giving us a local assembly of believers. May we invest. May we take the time. May we spend much time in prayer and in your word so that our testimonies are strong and our children and grandchildren are solid believers, followers of Jesus Christ. This church is a testimony in a dark world. May we seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added. Bless your people to that end, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. You're dismissed. God bless you.